Greetings of love and hearty welcome to everybody here this morning. I want to continue our worship. I've enjoyed the service thus far, the devotional Sunday school lesson, the opportunity to be here, to be able to look into your faces and see people that love the Lord and are eager for the things that God has for us and has had for us this morning. And it's just a blessing. And may God meet the needs of every person present this morning. This morning, we're continuing our study on the Constitution of the Kingdom. And I was told not so long ago that maybe my titles get too long, and I guess this is no exception. I just didn't know quite what to put for a title. It would be easier to give it no title, but I guess my title then is going to be Jesus' Teaching on Judgment, on Judging and Personal Faults. So this recently I've been doing a reading. It's a book that's not been published yet. It's a book that is in the making stages of it. And somebody sent their preliminary copies to me. I have quite a few pages of reading, and I'm only partially done with it. But one of the chapters in that book is called, and some of you might not understand this, but The Abdication of the Judiciary. And that might not resonate with some of us, but what it is exactly a thesis on the verses that we're studying this morning. It's a thesis on Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And we live in a world where this verse, the first verse specifically, has become almost more famous than the verse John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not have perished, but have everlasting life. Historically, the verse I just quoted was and has been for generations the most famous verse in Christianity across the board. But with the influx of wokeism, with the moral standard, there's nothing really like truth or untruth that our world is trying to promote. The rise of evolutionary concepts combining with human psychology and all of that, that whole mix and match of things that we have in our world. What truth really is, if you read the news, this might have happened, that may have, such and such celebrity may have, this person over here might have. And it's so much of that. It's not like nailing it down and saying this is truth and this is false. And we live in a world where no one dare judge somebody else. The gay community wants to be kind of left by themselves. They don't want anyone judging them. Somebody that's living in an alternative lifestyle over here, something off color, we don't want to judge them. And we live in a world where that is going on. And judge not that ye be not judged has become the, as looking across the, at least the religious sector, has become the, one of the most famous verses. And in this writing that I've been reading, the brother gives a thorough thesis on this whole subject. But because of the fact that it's not public news and public knowledge and it's not printed out for everyone to read, I didn't feel real comfortable in asking him if I could use some of his words this morning. But I did try to capitulate in my own thinking some of his thoughts, and yet I'm not going to be able to say it the way he did. Now, with the grace and help of God, we want to study the teaching here and hopefully learn some lessons about biblical judgment and making some of these difficult decisions in life. It is not easy to speak on this subject because of the very fact that within our New Testament, there are almost as many verses that say, judge not, as what they say, judge. And that is kind of a paradox, especially when you think that whenever you read the word judge or judgment, They're all derivatives of the same word, and I am not enough of a Greek scholar to know what the prefixes mean, but the word krino is the word judge, and then in our translated Bibles, it would be anakrino or diakrino or diakrino. All of them mean the same, and when it comes to the totality of the meaning, it all ends up being almost one and the same. So how in the world are we supposed to figure this out? And that is what I'm going to try to navigate. I feel like I'm walking in deep water because we don't know quite how to do all of this, and I hardly know how to explain it all, but I do want to understand at least a little bit of it because it's in our Bibles, and it's there for a reason, and we have to somehow navigate our way as the people of God in it. So krino means to separate, to select, to choose, or to determine. You say, well, that sounds easy. To separate, choose, select, determine. Anakrino means to examine, to investigate, to question. It takes it like another level. To check it out, investigate, find out if it's true or false. Question, ask questions. Diakrino means to separate throughout, to discriminate, to discern, to decide, or to contend. And so when it's all said and done, it's all one root word, and it's everybody says about the same thing. And this is taken directly from Vine's Expository Dictionary, directly from that. And yet underneath each one of these, it has almost 5, 6, 7 applications. It means this here, it means that there, and all of them are a composite of the verses we're going to read this morning, and some that we're never going to have time to read. So I hope that that doesn't leave us in a sea of confusion, but what we're going to do is we're going to go to the scriptures now and read Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, there's a couple things that I want to point out here. Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. I've already talked about that some. We're going to talk about it more. Because with the judgment that we judge someone else, with that same type of judgment, we will be judged. And with what measure we meet, it will be measured to us again. And if you go over to Luke's account, it takes these verses, maybe slightly paraphrased or slightly worded differently, and it uses the idea about a marketplace, or maybe some of you with a produce stand. Whenever you sell a little carton of green beans, it tells you to shake them down and heap it up and give good measure. And it uses it right in the exact same context. Heap that quart of strawberries full. Heap it up. And that's what they're asking at. That's what it says to do. With the same measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And you can expect possibly somebody will be honest with you if you're honest with them. But then it immediately starts talking about motes and beams in people's eyes. In other words, fault finding or pointing at, I see something in his life. I see something in his attitude or hers. Ooh, look at this. And people have that knack. Now, if you ever had something truly in your eye, how would you like to go to the eye doctor? You got a chip of metal in your eye. I was talking to one of the owners of Cedar Crest this week, and he told us how he had 20 years ago, he was working on a job and he got a piece of metal in his eye. And he said that he told us the story how it happened and what happened, and he went to an eye doctor to get it cleared out. And some of you seated here, I know, have had that experience. Needed to go get some metal chip or some dirt out of your eye. I imagine there's a good handful of you here that have experienced that at some point. What would you do if you got to the eye doctor and the eye doctor would be there with eyes bloodshot and pink eye and sand at the edges of his eye, and he's there trying to look into his machine and look at you and you get that little speck? Would you feel real comfy with him dealing with you in that condition with pink eye and yucky stuff in the corners of his eyes? Would you say, that's really the fellow I want to have clean, take that little chip of metal out of the center of my eye? Really? Jesus says, if you want a piece of sawdust taken out of your eye, don't go to somebody that's got a wood splinter in their eye. Don't do that. Uses the thing of a beam. That's a pretty gross idea, but still. In other words, there's some people around that are good at picking out that detail of something in someone's life, and yet in their own lives there's glaring issues. And then Jesus says, thou hypocrite, if you're that one that's got the microscope on somebody's life, I'm just looking for that little fault down in there, microscopic, just zero in on it. And do you know what? If you get a magnifying glass out and just watch somebody for a while, both sides of the house, anybody you know, if you get that magnifying glass out, you're going to eventually find something wrong with them. You will. And if somebody gets a magnifying glass out and checks this fellow, they're going to find the exact same thing. And when it's all said and done, the ground in this subject is very level, okay? No one's higher than anyone else. But if I decide that I'm going to really zero in and I get my microscope out and start examining you, you're going to find more faults, actually. By the same token, if you do that microscope check with me, you're going to find more faults yet. But what if I am all happy about checking out the faults out there, but I'm not looking at the faults in here? That's when Jesus calls me a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. You can tell everybody else how it's supposed to be, but it just doesn't work in your life. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If you were to walk into an eye doctor's office and the eye doctor said, I'm going to take care of that steel splinter that's in your eye right now, and his own eyes are full of sand and stuff from pink eye, and I've had it a few times, so I know the feeling, and he's got the eyes watering, and every little bit he's wiping off that schmutz or whatever you call it that comes out of your eye, I'm telling you, you just would look for another eye doctor really quick. And then he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now think of that one. How would we ever determine such a thing? Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. What? And we're not supposed to judge anything? Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That's a tough verse, because at some point, there is such a thing as making that verse be reality. And I find that there's enough content here in the first five verses that I'm not going to be able to expound much on verse 6. But there is a group of people in our world that the Bible calls reprobate. Why? Because they have been turned over to a reprobate mind, and that was not a judgment call that we made. It says that those people are that way because God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means for as much truth and godliness and holy example as you would want to show them, they will belligerently stand in opposition to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and God's power and His work. And when we detect that kind of a spirit, as the apostles did, they one day were instructed, when they come to a city and they're not received, they're to take their shoes and cast off and shake the dust of their feet. And they make some pronouncement about that city because they didn't receive the truth. And we must be very, very slow about doing that to anyone, anywhere. But Jesus at least gives us the indication that there might be somebody somewhere who is so cold and hard and so dedicated to the devil that they will not listen or care about or want to give ear to the truth. And somebody needs to make that determination. Somebody needs to investigate that, examine that, to decide that, to discern that. And these things are not easy. But now, with what that text passage gives us, I would like to make a brief pass through Scripture, and I'm going back to one of my favorite chapters in the book of Leviticus. There's a lot in Leviticus that to me, is a little bit like reading it's not so easy to understand some of it. And there's a lot of detail, but one chapter that makes a little more sense to me is Leviticus 19. And that's where we're going right now. Leviticus 19. And I want to read verse 15. As we think about this subject of judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet it shall be measured to you again. Let's think about this verse here. Leviticus 19:15. Thou shalt, 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, all hypocritical behavior, all hypocritical attitudes, all better than thou attitudes, all pridefulness, all lack of love must be put away. All respect because of the thickness of somebody's or lack of thickness of somebody's wallet or financial means. All that must be put to one side when we need to make a discernment about that person's life. Whether they're rich or poor, well-to-do or very inferior, whether there are, what, regardless of their position in life, do no unrighteousness in judgment, not respecting the person of the poor, nor honoring the person of the mighty or the wealthy. And God commanded his people to do that in the Old Testament. Now we're going to look at some passages in the New Testament. Matthew chapter, we could look at a whole lot more than these, but just for sake of time, we're not going to look at nearly everything. Go to Matthew 23:23 if you care to. Matthew 23:23 says the following: Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The paraphrase, or the Luke's version of that, Luke 11:42, says the following. Luke 11:42, But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. It was God's command that the Jews, that the Pharisees, that the Jewish race, the Jewish people group, would give tithes of what they got out of their gardens, their fields, their flocks. It was God's rule and command that they do that. It was his rule that they do that. But they were doing it and forgetting the love of God. They were doing that and forgetting the reality of mercy as they dealt with somebody. And because of that, and they also were forgetting the idea of faith and believing in God. They were doing it strictly as a looking at their law, their righteousness, if you please, their own standard, and forgetting God's part in this. And you know, there is that potential that we could judge somebody the same way. Because all of us have the potential tendency to believe that where I am in life, where I am in church practice, where I am in my understanding of the Bible is about right. Sorry about that fellow over there. Sorry about those people that think they got to do more things than we do to be right with God. We tend to think that we're about right. But my dear friends, this morning, don't we need some mercy somewhere? Don't we need the love of God somewhere? Don't we need God's wisdom and Holy Spirit discernment when we make a call about somebody's issues? And Jesus says, these things ought ye to have done, the love, the mercy, the judgment, done in a loving spirit. Those things ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. The tithing was still important. But whenever the actual tithing and making sure that was down to the right ounce of mint that I pulled out of my garden, I gave that to the priests and the Levites, and now I'm all good. And yet I was just as hateful and as anxious and ugly as possible. Jesus says we need a combination of the two. And I know he was speaking to a Jewish audience, but Jesus is saying the same things, or else it wouldn't be written to us here this morning. Now let's go to another Bible verse. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. And I'm just looking back through sermon titles back in the month of July of 2015. Some of you can wind back 10 years. I preached a sermon here, Judge Righteous Judgment. And we used some of the verses that we're using this morning. It says, John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so we read in the same verse, judge not, and yet judge. In Matthew 7:1, it said, judge not that ye be not judged. But then we read about making judgment calls about, or discernment calls about a person's receptivity to the gospel. So where do we go with this? In back in the story, whenever Samuel was looking for a king to replace Saul, King Saul, he went to Jesse's house. And Jesse had, incidentally, 8 sons. And he started at the oldest, and Samuel was sure that the oldest, he was a handsome-looking young man, fine-looking fellow. He said, there's the one, there's the Lord's anointed. But God said, no, I haven't chosen him. And it was all the Shimei and Abinadab and all of them down through. And came down to the 7th son, and it said no. Because it says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And we must understand that. God understands things about people that we don't understand. And somehow we cannot judge according to appearance at all times. And yet even in that, appearance does say something. But judge righteous judgment. And some of that exactly has to do with not only what is done, but the spirit with which it is done. I think we said that in the last message we had here regarding another subject, that of materialism and so on. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. With that in mind, we're going to go a few pages back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. And as I said, this seems like the water gets deeper because it's about as many verses as say judge not. There are verses that say we need to judge or make discerning calls about somebody's life or a given context. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Think about what we just read. Setting at naught your brother. Setting at naught your brother kind of gives me the idea when I get such an attitude about myself as I relate to my brother or my sister, and I would say, I can do without you, and just push him to the side. Really? Can we do that? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here again is a paradox, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you are thinking about it, you might recognize this as being one of the corrective letters of Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And they were taking things that were happening in their brotherhood, maybe a disagreement over finances or inheritances or something like that, and they were taking it to the courts of the land, brothers and sisters, taking each other to court to fight out an issue. That's what they were doing. And Apostle Paul tells them this dare not continue to happen. And I'm going to read the story here. And in this, you're going to read some things about how judgment could be or should be among the people of God and how it should not be. Dare any of you, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here we could spend all the rest of the time here, but I just want to highlight a few things. Apostle Paul is saying that the most lowly member in the church, the one who, as we heard in the devotional this morning, the one who sits behind the scenes and maybe is least visible in the church, that person might be able to make as sound a judgment call as a judge in court could make about an issue that two brothers have between themselves, having to do with finances or inheritance or issues between themselves. Maybe that person who is most behind the scenes could potentially make as good a judgment call as a judge in the court of the land. Set them to judge that are the least esteemed in the church. And who is that person? Who is the least esteemed? But he might be able to make a judgment call because he has the Spirit of God in him. He could possibly help us out with some of these kind of things. In other words, maybe it's not to the preachers. Maybe it's not to the bishop. But maybe there's someone there that has a word of wisdom from God Almighty, and he's able to figure it out. But it also says that there are people here, as we relate to society, as we relate to what is allowed and what is not allowed, there are things that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to be aware of that and understand that. And we need to somehow make decisions about that and be selective about that and investigate that and question that. Whenever we find out in a person's life that there's thievery or covetousness or drunkenness or immorality or whatever, a love of idols in their lives, the many idols of this world, whenever we find that, there does need to be decisions made. There does need to be a calling to account for that. And also closely tied with this, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 11:28, in the context of preparing for the Lord's Supper, in the context of preparing for communion, it tells us that every one of us, before a communion service, and we practice this, before we have communion service, we ask, we hear a message having to do with inward look at my own life, my own thoughts, my own intentions. And the Bible teaches us that we should examine ourselves to see if we are prepared and ready to partake of the Lord's Supper together. It says, examine yourselves in regards to that. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. And somehow or another, that means an internal look. With the searchlight of the Word of God and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we need to somehow look into our own lives and decide if we're in the faith or if we're not. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? How do we do that? Except that God would help us to look at our own lives. And right tied right into that, my dear friends, this morning is the Matthew 18 principle. What is the Matthew 18 principle? Putting it in my own words without reading more of that, I will just simply say it this way. The Matthew 18 principle is, number one, if I have a problem with brother so-and-so, if sister has problems with sister so-and-so, it is, first of all, my responsibility, my God-given duty, to go and talk to them one-on-one about the issue that might be between us. And the Bible says that if the person will hear, hearing not only decibels floating through the air, but hear with the intention of improving, with the intention of repenting if there's sin involved, if they're willing to amend their ways, we can find reconciliation one to one. And somehow I wish that we as a people of God and we as a plain community at large would learn the blessing of keeping that circle of issue, whatever it might be, faults and issues amongst us, we could keep that circle as small as possible. In other words, not everybody and their neighbor and their uncle and their cousin needs to find out about this little issue I have with brother so-and-so. Not everybody needs to find it out. However, the Bible says in Matthew 18 that if my one-on-one contact or your one-on-one contact with another person has not produced results, you've given it time, you've prayed about it, you've studied it out, and there's not results, that you should find one or two others and go and talk to that person. Why? Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And talk about it. Don't tell them the whole story. Don't bias them ahead of the fact. But just take them, sit down, the three or four of you together, and discuss the issue. And let them determine. The others that are listening, the two brethren or the one that was asked to go along, Let them weigh in on the situation. And if there is, if there's a result, if there's repentance, if there's change, you gained your brother, things can go on. But it says that if there is not repentance, if there's not change, then the church does need to find out about it. And then we need to talk about it in a more open context. That's what it says. And if I could emphasize anything about this whole thing of judgment and that kind of stuff this morning, keep that circle as small as possible. It doesn't need to be headline news that so-and-so had a little bit of a chat with somebody else about an issue in their life. James chapter 2, verse 12. James chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Whenever we think about judging somebody else, we already talked about examining ourselves. It would do us good to read through for our personal preparation to go talk to somebody about their issue. It would do us very much good to just simply sit down ourselves and read with a microscope set on this man, on ourselves, and look at our own thoughts and intentions and motives against the book of James, for example. Or against the teachings that we've been looking at this morning. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our ideals, or how it's going here, our victory personally in temptation and etc. It would do us so much good to do that, because ultimately we will be judged by this book. Why not do it now? For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I was in a courtroom some years ago, and I saw a group of people there that wanted justice, and they wanted hammer down. They wanted somebody to be locked up for the rest of their life. That's what they wanted. And when it came down to it, that's not what the judge said was going to happen. And I saw the fury. I saw the set jaws of the people that did not want that man to have any mercy. I saw the rigid setness, so much so that the lawyer that was working on our behalf in favor of somebody else said, did you see the spirit in those people? It was hatred. It was judgment. But you know, one day, if those people don't change their attitude, there will be judgment without mercy for those who showed no mercy. The poet said it this way: that mercy you to others show, that mercy you may someday know. With others' faults, be kind, be slow, think twice. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? My dear friends, this morning, one of the things having to do with this whole subject, who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who has committed a sin unto death? Who has done something? And we find out about it. There is, first of all, an individual level of judgment. There is also a collective level of judgment. And some of the things that Apostle Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he was saying, get together as brethren and make this decision. Find the brother that's least esteemed in the church and let him make a call on this. It might be individual judgment. It might be collective judgment. I hope that by now you don't feel like you're swimming in muddy water. Maybe that's the way you feel, but I want to clarify this. I want to solidify this to help us to understand a bit better. A couple thoughts for your consideration. Number one, we need to be more critical of ourselves than we are of anybody else. We need to think about our own motives, our own issues, our own temptations, our own failures. It would be interesting for you or for me to write down the list of failures that you had this past week. What were there any? Were there any harsh words? Was there any impatience? Was there any unkindness? Was there any anger? Was there any stumbling and temptation this week in your life? Let's look at that list and think about that. And take care of those beams in our own eyes before we go try to pull that speck of sawdust out of someone else's. Another thing, remember that we are not the ones who ultimately judge a person's eternal destiny. But still, there are many things we need to decide and separate out in our personal lives and in our families and extended family and, of course, in church life. But we're not the ones that judge whether a person goes to heaven or hell at the end of life. We're not that judge. We're not the one that makes that call. But still, there's a lot of things that you and I need to decide as we relate to issues of life. There's things we have to decide. This we're going to allow in our home, and this we're not going to allow. There's times when we need to pull back in regards to some relatives or some things where there's a lack of obedience when maybe one time they were, but now they're not. There's some things we need to be careful about because evil communication still corrupt good manners. And whenever we think about a verse like I just quoted, it says somebody must make a judgment call. Somebody must make a decision. Somebody must say this is right and this is wrong. Another thing that I want us to consider this morning is this responsibility grows in weight and in seriousness if we carry authority in family life or in church life. Fathers and mothers, you have to make some calls of yes and no. This we allow and this we do not allow. And the more authority you have, the more that carries weight. And one day you give account to God of what you have allowed in your home and what you have not. Furthermore, as church leaders, it is also part of it. That's huge when you start thinking about what that actually means. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And this is often given in the context of church leadership, and I'm not taking away from that. For they watch for your souls. Young people, children who are old enough to understand, sometime your mom and dad need to make a decision that's not according to your liking, simply for your own good. They have an accountability. Parents do. Church leaders do. For they watch for their souls as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. But our responsibility grows in weight and in seriousness if we carry authority in church life or in family life. Verse 18. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Church members, pray for your leadership in this regard. Children, young people who are able to, pray for your parents as they carry a huge responsibility, what they allow and what they don't in home life. In summary, I have 7 brief points that I want to share. To be able to judge correctly, number one, we dare never mete out judgment with respect of persons. We dare never make a decision based on this fellow's really wealthy, he's really well-to-do. He's my good buddy. I really get along with him fine. I'm just going to treat him different than I'm going to treat this one over here. He and I hardly ever talk anyway, so what's it matter? No. To be able to judge correctly, we dare never mete out judgment with respect to persons. Number two. To be able to judge correctly, we need to correct or judge that which needs to be judged or corrected in great humility and in mercy. I've already emphasized that a bit, but I'm going to throw another verse or two in here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore shut such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Repeat, we need to correct that which needs to be corrected in great humility and in mercy. Number three, we need to beware of offenses. As we make these judgment calls, as we need to discern these issues, we need to beware of offenses. The Bible says, it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom they come. And it says, especially if that was towards children, and this is where parents and school teachers have a huge responsibility, because they carry that weight and that responsibility we talked about earlier. If an offense is begun by me or by you, dear friends, there's a serious accountability that goes with that. Because Jesus says that if a person causes a little one to offend, it were better that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea than that he would offend a little one. And that's huge. We need to beware of offenses. To be able to judge correctly, number four, we need to speak the truth in love. We get a whole lot further speaking mildly and maybe with some tears in our eyes as we need to correct somebody rather than coming, as they say in Spanish, con el hacha al hombro, with the axe on their shoulder and ready to wing it down on somebody. And there's some people that when they go to correct something, that's exactly the attitude they have. The axe is on the shoulder and they're ready to let somebody have it. Oh, my dear friends, that's not the spirit of Jesus. And somehow we need to speak the truth in love. Teachers, preachers, parents, bosses on the job, speak the truth in love. Number five, we need to deal with inconsistencies in our own lives. To judge correctly, we need to deal with inconsistencies in our own lives. And most, as I've often said, when we're talking about some issues, some church, some family, somewhere it's dysfunctional, blah, 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 I often tell people I've got enough dirt to sweep at my own doorstep. We need to deal with inconsistencies in our own lives. Number six, we cannot only go by appearance, but we also need to look at the fruits of the life, the words, the attitudes, and the actions that are forthcoming from a person's life, not only by appearance. There's two ditches. One is not even caring about the appearance, or using the appearance to cover up that which is not so in the life. But we need to also look at the fruits of a person's life, the actions, the words, and the attitudes. Last but not least, remember that one day, all people, the one who judged and the one who received the judgment, the one who had a judgment call made about their situation and the one who made the call, everybody, all will give account to God. All. You and I and everybody that is above the age of accountability, all. He is the judge. of all the earth, and he will do right. With these thoughts, I trust we can at least make some clarity out of the muddled waters of judging and not judging. May God help us to this end. Those who care to me, kneel for prayer.